This morning is Sanctity of Life Sunday, January 19th this year. I'm not exactly sure how that is chosen. I think it might be the third Sunday of January. But anyway, it's a day that many women's clinics, resource centers, crisis centers have sort of adopted as a day for awareness, support, and fundraising. But it really is, Sanctity of Life is about more than just the unborn children. And so I want to teach this morning on the sanctity of life and hopefully to bolster each and every one of our worldviews, that they might be biblical. What does that mean? What is a biblical worldview? Well, a worldview is the perspective by which we perceive and interpret reality. So a biblical worldview is when we allow the Bible to shape the way that we think and live. And that is the goal. It really ought to be the goal for each and every day, for every topic that we face, is not just this is what I believe, this is what I think because it's right, or this is what so-and-so told me, or my parents, or the president. It's that we take the Word of God and we allow this to shape the way we vote, the way that we spend our money, the way that we look for a spouse, the way that we treat our spouse, the way we discipline and raise our children. Everything ought to be influenced by God's word. Not pastor's word, not any human, not mankind, but allowing the word of God to saturate us to the degree that it shapes and changes the way we act and live. So that's the goal this morning. I really hope that I don't get too much pushback from you all here, but we ought to be informed, firstly, as believers, by the Word of God. Not by politics, not by celebrity, philosophy, not by science. We ought to be shaped, first and foremost, by God's Word. Now, there is disagreement about many topics that the Bible discusses and has things to say about. Disagreement is found in certain places. But in my opinion, all disagreements are really, it boils down to someone's own biases that they bring into the argument, or error. There is no disagreement between God. He's not confused. Jesus and God don't have debates up in heaven who's going to be right about a certain topic. There's no disagreement between the Holy Spirit. So when we see pastors teaching things differently, or we disagree with another brother or sister in church, it's not because there's a breakdown and failure on God's end. It's because we as human are you know, finite, we're frail, and we bring our own wrong think into the Word of God, the Scripture. But when it comes to the value of human life, biblically speaking, I really don't think there is much room for debate about this topic. I try not to make too much of a habit out of telling you what to think or how to vote. I do feel, rather, a responsibility to tell you what God's Word says about topics, and to do so in a way that I think is setting aside my own bias, my own opinion, and say, this reading from Scripture and explaining what it means. I try to do that, my very best at that. But this morning is the Sanctity of Human Life Day. We should celebrate and ponder the intrinsic value that each and every created being possesses. And that's the goal. It's my hope that God's Word influences each and every one of us when it comes to things such as abortion, that we will know what God thinks and believes about something like this. So, what is sanctity of life? The sanctity of life reflects the belief that because people are made in God's image, I'm giving you the whole sermon right here, by the way. Human life has an inherently sacred attribute that should be protected and respected at all times. That is what sanctity of life is. Because we are created in God's image, although the Bible talks about killing animals for food, and it talks about war, and even seems to condone people that are raised up against God and full of idolatry, and these are tricky things to navigate. What is expressly forbidden, and as we all know, is thou shalt not murder. And it's really not the word kill. There's two different words in Hebrew. But in God's list of Ten Commandments, it very expressly says, thou shalt not murder. And what is murder? Murder is the taking of an innocent life willfully. And so we're going to talk a little bit about this. The big context for today, a lot of it's going to be around the pro-life, pro-abortion debate. We might also discuss euthanasia and prolonging of life through life support systems. But hear me out. None of our opinions and thoughts on any of these matters in view of eternity really matter. It's not about what I think. It's not about how Louis and Mady vote. It's about how does God feel about the sanctity of life, period. And notice, it's not about how you feel, what you think. It's about how God thinks and feels about this issue. That's how we ought to be concerned. See, God loves the cell. He loves conception. And I'm going to make my point scripturally. He loves the embryo. He may not use these words. He loves birth. He told Adam to be fruitful and multiply. Now let me paint the picture here. God wanted the made in his image man to be abundantly populating the earth. I've yet to meet an older person past the childbearing years. And you know what? Don't think that you're too late because God can do miracles, right? I have yet to meet an older person who says, you know what? One of my biggest regrets in life was having too many kids. Have you ever met any? Have you ever thought that? But I have met many people that said, you know, if I could go back, I would have had more children. And there's something beautiful about having children and grandchildren, isn't there? I've never met someone yet to meet. Why is that? Because life is beautiful. And for whatever reason, there's lots of reasons. There's medical reasons we stop having children. There's challenges and difficulties. Some people wish they could have had more children. And I might dance around these issues. Please don't take offense to any of this. But my point is that life is sacred. And there's this sort of almost innate desire within us to be around children and to produce and raise offspring in life. And where does that come from? Well, I would argue it really comes from God. Now, this command to be fruitful and multiply was not given just to Adam. It was actually repeated after the flood to Noah and his family, but I believe it's also extended to all of us. Listen to this praise psalm. And sometimes we forget these are praise psalms. These are temple worship songs, okay? Psalm 127. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. You ever think that in Sunday morning worship, you know, we're gathered together corporately and we're singing songs, you're like, what do these words even mean? You ever have that thought? Like, who are we singing to right now? Are we singing to God? Are we singing about God? Are we singing to me? What are we doing? These words, I mean, imagine, this is a praise song. How blessed is the fruit of the womb? What a weird song, right? We love you, God. Wow, like a quiver full of arrows. I mean, but this is what the writer was praising God about, how beautiful life is. Do you see? God inspired this. He loves children. He loves human life. After all, he made us in his likeness. And that really is, this is the heart of it. I know I'm giving you the whole message up front, that we are made after the likeness and image of God. And that's why we are valuable. That God so fearfully and wonderfully was involved in the development of babies in the womb, forming them after his own image and likeness. This is why life is valuable. Turn to Psalm 139. If you've got your Bibles this morning, we're going to look at the words of David to see if we can glean anything this morning. Psalm 139, and I've got to move quick because as I was going over my notes, I realized that I'm in danger here of rushing the end, but I don't want to do that. I've already taken 10 minutes on the first page. We're not doing real well. Okay, Psalm 139. Let's start in verse 13. For you, this is God, formed my inward parts, literally kidneys. That's how they describe the inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. God formed David's, by extension all of us, our inward parts. He wove us in our mother's womb. You form, as I think the King James says, knit me. This verse indicates that the developing, the unborn, the preborn child is an expression of God's creation. God is at work creating the baby, the fetus, which is just Latin for offspring, the baby. People say, well, you know, baby, they try to make this argument now. This is the new thing, right? It's just a fetus. Well, I'm sorry, fetus is just another word for baby, so let's not get too lost in on that. The baby, the embryo, God is at work forming it. Now, we might just try to rationalize, well, this is just science, right? You know, I'm not going to go to details. Man, woman, embryo. Well, it just happens on its own biologically. No, God is at work behind the scenes. He created it, invented it to work this way, but David is actually writing here. He's saying as a praise that God is intimately involved in the entire process, not just about him, but by extension, the entire world. Let me ask you, when do you think God first took an interest in us? At birth? At our new, maybe he waits right until we're saved, until we commit our lives to him. Or maybe until we're baptized, if you're some flavors of certain churches. See, the Bible teaches that God's purpose and plan for us began even before we were born. God told the prophet Jeremiah, this is Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Similar words were spoken to Isaiah, chapter 44, verse 24. Paul, the apostle, talks about this, about purpose before his birth in Galatians 1:15. John the Baptist, he was leaping in the womb as Mary and the baby got into the presence of Elizabeth. See, these were living persons, not potential human beings. A human fetus is an undeniably identifiable living organism. See, church, God oversees the origin and commencement of life. Well, here's the thing this morning. I'm not going to make an apology about my belief that life begins at conception. No, I don't try to hide that. I'm just going to be honest about this. If you disagree, great, let's have a discussion. I'd love to chat about it. I'm not going to try and pretend that I don't believe that way. I believe this way because of the scripture, but this morning, this whole message and teaching is focused and centered around the idea that I believe God is intimately at work from the moment of fertilization. In fact, he's really at work and planned our life out before because of his foreknowledge, seeing the end from the beginning. But that's another philosophical thing for another day. See, biologically speaking, from the moment fertilization takes place, the child's genetic makeup is already complete. It's already set into motion. Its gender has already been determined by the processes. It's everything there, all the DNA that is responsible for this individual human life has already begun. Along with its height, its hair color, its eye color, hair color, skin, shade of skin. That's all the embryo needs at the moment of fertilization is there. The sperm and the egg have become one. They are now a zygote or an embryo. They're on their way to becoming an embryo. And this is a fully functioning being. All that is needed at that point is time to grow and develop. And so the individual human being is set at the moment of fertilization, at the moment of conception. Now, this is not a popular position to try and defend today. Many people, I'll say, maybe rudely, have been brainwashed into believing all sorts of crazy lies and slanders. They justify abortion because, well, it's not a baby. It's a clump of cells. Some people go as far to say it's even a parasite. It's just a parasitic relationship. It's a life, sucking life from the mother, is how they describe it. The thing is, the vast majority of abortions, an innocent human being is, for selfish reasons, intentionally killed. If we were to limit abortion to cases of rape, incest, or medical complications, we would eliminate more than 99% of abortions immediately. So how can this be? Why is it? Because abortion has become one of the most common forms of birth control. I'll argue for many, it's just a matter of convenience. Really, the baby is an inconvenience. Couples who exercise their right to choose, quote unquote, could have chosen abstinence, and yet here we are. Now, President Ronald Reagan, he gave the real reason for abortion's widespread acceptance. This was many years back. He said that in today's world, we have taken the value of sanctity of life and we have replaced it with the selfish desire for quality of life. How many of you are thankful that your parents chose to have you? Most of you. As far as I'm aware, each and every one of you here was an embryo at one point in your life. I don't think any of you came from another planet or some sort of weird process I've never heard of. Let me ask you, were you less of a human before you were born than after? No, and in fact, certain laws of the land actually back this up, interestingly enough. There's a law of 2014, it's called the Unborn Victims of Violence Act, which is the federal law. It says that, quote, a child in utero has full legal protection as a human being victim, regardless of their stage of development. Do you know that at the moment of conception, that baby is protected in the mother's womb from acts of violence and murder? It is treated as a double homicide when that mother is killed. It effectively gives the unborn the same rights, which, by the way, that was God's idea all the way back in Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. Listen now. Sanctity of life did not start in the mind of man. It started in the mind of God. The entire world is a revelation of God. Every single one of us, you and I, is a revelation in a work of God's creative endeavor. It is a mirror of his virtues and his perfections. Yes, we're tainted. Yes, we have brought sin into the world, but man was created in God's image after his likeness. And there's a piece of each and every human being that is a reflection of who God is. Each and every one of you is a divine thought. Dwell on that. That God thought about you. He knew you before you were born. See, God has a plan and a calling for the unborn baby. From the moment of conception and really even before. Some are appointed for evangelism, others doctors, others ministers, others missionaries, others leaders of nations, still others just as disciples. Psalm 139, back, let's look at verse 14. David continues his praise. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. We human beings exist from the moment God creates us, not when you take your first breath. Couples may have accidents, quote unquote. They may, make mistakes, but God does not. If you believe in the omniscience of God, you must conclude that there are no surprise pregnancies with God. When a woman is pregnant, God himself is forming a child within her. And let me tell you, he does all things well. Wonderful are your works. Oh, that we would quit destroying the wonderful works of God. How it must grieve him. This word fearfully can really be translated reverently. Get this. The forming of life is a sacred and holy act. The way this word is used in the Bible is most commonly about having the fear of God, a respect or a reverence, a fear of Yahweh. It's the same word. God creates us in a sort of holy and sacred environment. I sort of think of this this verse from Zephaniah chapter 3, 17, of the Lord singing over us. So there's sort of this like worship, reverent, holy, sacred thing, and God is just singing over us and forming and creating babies in his awesome and wonderful presence. Do you know that the Bible teaches that God created you in a reverent manner? That's what it means to be fearfully made. David continues, not just fearfully, but wonderfully. And this word wonderfully means literally to be set apart or distinct or distinguished. Psalm 4:3, to use another verse, says, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call him." Same word. We are fearfully or reverently and wonderfully or set apart and distinctly made. God sets us apart. I just want to stress the point here. David is using very specific words and terms to describe God's creative process to the unborn. Some of you may need to get this revelation. I was reverently set apart while in my mother's womb. Do you know that not one of you was an accident? Not one of your children, not one of your pregnancies, not one of your grandchildren, doesn't matter if it was in wedlock or out of. It's not an accident. God had a plan for that individual. He was at work creating and breathing his beautiful, wonderful, good work over that baby. Oh, beloved, I hope you're getting the picture of just how much God cares for the unborn. Life is so sacred. It's so special. It is so because God is intimately involved in the process. Even though we may do something outside of God's perfect will, we may have a child outside of wedlock, God is at work there. So let's not make two wrongs, but let's not try to make a right by making another wrong. Yet we should recognize that God is there to redeem the thing that is also a sin. Do you know that God can use the sinful actions of someone and turn them into such good? He's in the business of redemption. God cares for the unborn. Verse 15. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. David continues his adoration for the work of the Creator. Beloved, you, just like David, were miraculously fashioned. Even before your mother knew she was pregnant, all of your days were numbered. God had a plan for your life. It was set into motion. He was forming you. Here he was behind the scenes forming you at the moment of conception and every other pregnancy, regardless of whether the baby makes it full term or not, God was at work. You see, life is not special because we arbitrarily decide to go full term with our babies. Life is special because it is God who is forming us, and he has informed us of this in the Word. And this is the entire point. It's not about us. It's about him and what he says. It's about his Word. It's about what he thinks. We Christians know that we have a fallen nature. You know that we aren't worthy or good apart from Christ, right? Apart from God. Therefore, the sanctity of life is not due to the fact that we're such wonderful and good beings. So why is human life sacred? Well, the reason is because God created us in his image and sets us apart from all other forms of life. In our culture, we save whales, we save seals, we save eagles, we save Coke cans, we save the environment, yet most people have no problem murdering an unborn baby because it's a matter of inconvenience for the most part. Many people are more appalled over dog fights than they are over abortion. Now, I'm not for the killing and abuse of animals. That's not what I'm saying. What I am suggesting is that we magnify in our minds the sanctity of human life. Humans are worth much more than animals. Why? Yes, God creates animals. He's there. But there's one major difference. And we're going to see that if you turn to Genesis chapter 1. That mankind is made in his image. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, church. And here's why. It's important that we value the human life. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. I don't have time to go through the whole chapter. But you'll see here in verse 26 that there is something very distinct. If you were to go down the list and look at all the creation things, you'll notice some pairs of noun verbs. God said, God saw, God called, God made, God placed, God created. And then in verse 26, we get to day 6. When he gets to creating man, he says, then God said, let us make. There is something different here. A pivot happens. God made, God said, God did. When it came to mankind, let us. Let us. And I think it's clear. It indicates that what God was about to do is it's in a class by itself. You see, only about man and the creation of man is the plurality of God said to be directly involved. Now, we know the Spirit of God was brooding over the surface of the deep, but only about the creation of man and woman was us involved, the plurality of God. Let us make man. That word is Adam. It means man in a general sense. Human being, not distinct from woman, but including woman. Man and woman. Mankind, humankind. Male and female are all made in this special fashion. How? Continuing on. In our image, according to our likeness. According to our likeness, after our likeness. It's really the same thing, just a different way of saying in our image. These two phrases together tell us that man is a representation of God who is like God in certain aspects. Now, some wrongfully believe that at the time of man's fall into sin, he lost the image of God. And therefore, we are no longer a image bearer of God. I do not believe that at all. I reject that wholeheartedly. And you're going to see in Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 9 that they correct that false teaching. So Genesis 5, let's just quickly, it's not that far away. Let's turn over there. Genesis chapter 5. Notice the wording, firstly, of verse 1. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. Again, it's not just one specific person. It is in this verse. It says Adam, but it's capitalized. In the day when God created man. It's also the same word, Adam. Okay, so he's talking about mankind. The generations of Adam, singular, in the day when he created Adam, mankind. He made him, mankind, in the likeness of God. Mankind is made in the likeness of God. Not just the first one before sin. And he created them, male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. They, notice, plurality. And I'm going to show you this. Look at verse 3. It continues to back this up. God's going out of his way to indicate here something to us. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness according to his own image. Sounds very similar, doesn't it? And named him Seth. Guess who Seth was? Seth was the son that came after the fall of man. Why do we know he came after the fall? I don't know exactly the whole timeline of how it worked and when Adam and Eve disobeyed and ate of the fruit. But I know it was after because sin had already entered the world and Cain had killed Abel. Seth specifically came after Abel was murdered by his brother. And Seth is said to be made in the likeness of Adam according to his image. Now, if Adam was made in the likeness and image of God, and Seth was made in the image and likeness of Adam, even after sin, I know you can figure that out. It's not much of a leap there. Secondly, you must also recognize this. Adam is an image bearer of God, but after he disobeyed, in some way, he had tainted himself with sin. And this is also extended to Seth, that we must understand, is that Seth became the sort of tainted version and carrier by extension through Adam's sin. And this is, just fast forward, for those that may not have made this connection, is the importance of the virgin birth. Is that we're actually, there's biblical support to this, that there's sort of this passing on of the lineage, both symbolically, but somehow spiritually speaking, through the seed of a man to their children, to their offspring. And that was broken by Jesus through the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary, because, of course, the Holy Spirit being pure. And this was the significance of this virgin birth, is that the seed was not pushed onto Mary. She was still a virgin, and no man had known her. The Holy Spirit comes upon, and he implants his perfect, righteous, and holy seed into Mary. So the opposite is happening here with Seth, and by extension, all of us, is we are inheriting the image and likeness of God through Adam, our father, but also a tainted version through Adam, and therefore Noah, our father. Turn to Genesis chapter 9. One more passage, you'll see this. Noah and the ark happens. 2,000 years have gone by already. We're only in like chapter 8, 9. You can read all about the ark and the flood, chapter 8. In verse 9, I would just to give you a little bit of background. You're going to see here why murder is so egregious to God. I'm building a case here. Hopefully I'm not rambling too much. Genesis 9, verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Where have we heard that before? "The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are given." Similar command and instructions that God is sort of starting over with Noah. This is Adam 2.0, if you will. "Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely I will require your lifeblood from every beast I will require, and from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man." Some instructions about eating. We get some clarification on that in the New Testament, under the New Covenant. Here's the important part. Verse 6. Now, just notice there, though, in verses 1 through 5, "Be fruitful and multiply. Have babies. Don't kill them." Right? Verse 6. "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For why? In the image of God he made man." It doesn't say, don't kill Adam because he was made in the image of God. Do not kill anyone of the humankind because in God's image was he made. Firstly, it seems clear to me that sinful humankind is still an image bearer of God. But secondly, and the main point of this passage, is the reason that God gives us that we should not commit murder is because we are image bearers of God. This is why murder is such a heinous crime that it must be punished by death. Because the murdered individual reflects the image and likeness of God. This is the divine prohibition for murder. Because every man, every woman, every boy and girl, born or otherwise, carries the image and likeness of God. And any time you murder that being, you are bringing up an offense directly to what God, who God is and what he looks like. It's an affront to his nature. Matthew Henry said, "Willful murder must always be punished with death. It is a sin which the Lord would not pardon in a prince, and which a prince therefore should not pardon in a subject. Such remains of God's image are still upon fallen man, as that he who unjustly kills a man defaces the image of God and does dishonor to him." Now, most people prefer not to use the term murder while referring to abortion, even if it is acknowledged that a baby is a person. But murder is, by definition, as I said, the deliberate, unjust taking of a human life. While it may be true that due to pro-choice indoctrination of society, most women may not fully understand that they're killing a baby, it is nonetheless a deliberate taking of a life. And so I, in good conscience, cannot abandon the term murder with respect to the act of abortion. It might seem harsh and sound that way to some, but abortion, in my opinion, is murder. I'm not trying to be insensitive. I'm not trying to be rude or inconsiderate. I imagine there are several in this room that have had to come to grips with the reality of their past decisions. Some of you may be even thinking, have I committed murder? What about my friend, my daughter? Let me tell you this. While God certainly loves all babies, even the unborn, he makes and forms them all. Of course, he is deeply grieved to see them aborted. Yet, he is so full of grace and mercy. And he sent his son and offers each of us forgiveness for our sinful deeds. We all have things in our lives that are dishonoring to God. We all have things that have brought grief to the Holy Spirit. But when God forgives us, he takes all of those things that we've done and he pushes the delete button. As far as the east is from the west. He removes our transgressions from us. You might be wondering, well, how can I forgive myself? The best advice I can give you this morning is that if it's not on God's mind, it doesn't have to be on yours. God is a God of the future. He is not a God of the past. He has a full-time business, and it's called forgiveness. Once he tosses your sins from his mind, you can toss them from yours. The message to couples that have had an abortion or who suffer from post-abortion depression is that God loves you and he is the answer to the painful burden that you may carry. He is ready to forgive. Isaiah 43:25 says this, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Do you know that it's on God's sake, for his sake, on his own behalf, that he would choose to forget your sins? By the blood of Jesus Christ, if you repent of your sins, he says, I've forgotten them. Don't keep bringing them up. I've wiped them out. I'm not going to remember them. Hold on to that truth. Church, God has decided when life begins. God decides when life will end. There are ministries to support and ministries that would place unwanted children I'm happy to say that many childless families who are desperately wanting to adopt infants in this country are on a waiting list. Crisis pregnancy centers throughout the country offer women options, and they would encourage men and women to choose life. But we must also realize that the problem is far greater than just in this nation. For every million or so babies that are aborted in this country, the last guess worldwide is that there are 72 million killed around the world. 73 million babies every year around the world. What can we do? Firstly, we must accept God's word as absolute truth and respect the sanctity of life. Pray for the unborn and pray to the end of the evil practice of abortion. Support pregnancy centers, locally the PRC, both financially and in prayer. Pray that each state will reverse the laws that protect a woman's choice to abort. If you have the means, consider adoption. Consider volunteering at a crisis pregnancy center. God loves babies. And as an ambassador of Christ, you are commissioned to carry this message with you into the world.